Will you take your Bibles, please, and turn to John's Gospel, chapter 14. John, chapter 14. We are looking at Christ's trial and His death and His resurrection, and we are just at the preliminary point of looking at Christ the night before He was betrayed and therefore crucified. A great study. One, I trust, that will cause you to lift your eyes from where you are, for me to lift my eyes from where I am, and to place our focus upon Him, and to realize what it can do for us when we take time to meditate upon the glories of our Lord. Last Sunday, we looked at the agony of the disciples, and we asked ourselves the question, what was the reason for their agony? And it was because, first of all, of Christ's departure. It was because they couldn't go where He was going. It was because of the impending failure of Peter. Before the cock crow, you will deny me three times. And it was because of the fact that one was going to betray Him, and they didn't know who that would be. And then we looked at the response of the agony. Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled." And we developed that theme. How can one look at impending failure? How can one anticipate defeat and not be troubled at it? Jesus told them what to do. The cure for a troubled heart is faith in God. And Jesus gave them building blocks upon which they could actually go on from where He had placed them. He told them what to do to believe. But what are they to believe? Who are they to believe? We come to John chapter 14, verses 3 to 14, for the assurance to the disciples. Not only the agony, not only an answer from Christ, but the assurance. We want to make sure that what we are thinking, what we're believing, is valid, and it can take us through the difficulties of life. I begin to read at verse 3 and go down to verse 7. John 14. "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I am going." Thomas said to Him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father. From now on, you know him and you have seen him." May God bless His word to our hearts. We're looking at troubled disciples and an answer and an assurance given to them as they anticipated what was inevitable for Christ. He knew why He had come into the world. He had said, "Why should I ask the Father to deliver me from this hour? For this cause came I into the world." What was the cause? The cause was the cross. The ultimate purpose for which Christ came into the world was to go to the cross. And the centrality of everything that He did, in fact, the centrality of what is happening in heaven, is the cross. The blood of Christ shall be the theme in glory, for that is the means by which we go to the Father and be with the Father. Now, in giving the assurance to the disciples, Jesus gave them four building blocks, if you please. Four building blocks. The first was a promised destiny. A promised destiny. "I go to prepare a place for you." How was He to prepare a place? Immediately, as we think of that, we think of Christ being a carpenter on earth. And we think of Christ going to build little huts or little teepees, or little means by which we can have our own little place in heaven. That might be a glorious thought, but I think it is not the thought. what he's telling us is that the destiny of every believer, the ultimate resting place for every true child of God, is to be where God is, in the abode of God. A promised destiny. I go to prepare a place for you. Where is that place? That place is not simply in the heavenlies. That place is not some distant place between earth and heaven. That place is a specific place, a definite place, a place that can be defined. And it is defined as heaven. When we cannot understand so many things on earth, they can be endured as we anticipate the blessed hope that we have as believers. Do you remember what David said? I shared that with you last Sunday. Psalm 73, as David became so discouraged, and by the way, he did. He went through difficult times. He went through moments when he did not understand God. So if you feel that way, you're not alone. David said in Psalm 73, "Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet came close to stumbling. My steps had almost slipped. For I was envious of the arrogant. I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pains in their death, and their body is fat. There is no trouble, they are not troubled as other men." We can't go through the whole thing. Then he said, as he gets down, trying to understand this. Verse 15. "If I said, I will speak thus, behold, I should have betrayed the generation of thy children. When I pondered to understand this, it was troublesome in my sight. Until I went into the sanctuary," as we would say, go to church, "then I understood their end." There are some things, dear friends, that you and I will never understand in this life. There are inequalities in life. There are disappointments in life. We will never be able to understand them. The only way we will be able to endure some of the questions we have in life, the unanswered questions, is that we have to wait until we get to heaven. And I always like to think of a story that I heard of the Salvation Army lady who was questioned by a skeptic. "Do you believe the Bible?" she said. And she said to him, "Yes, I do." "Do you believe everything in the Bible?" she said, "Yes, I believe everything in the Bible." "Do you believe the story that where the man was swallowed by the fish?" "Oh, you mean Jonah?" "Yes, I believe the story of Jonah." "Do you believe he was swallowed by the fish?" "Yes, I believe. Explain it to me." "I can't explain it. I have to wait until I get to heaven. Then I'll ask Jonah." "What if when you get to heaven, Jonah isn't there?" She said, "In that case, you ask him." We have a hope that is sure. And when life caves in on us, my friends, we need to do what the hymn writer wrote. "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand." We have a promised destiny. And it is that which will take us through life when we cannot endure life itself. The question that is asked is, what is the preparation? One of the deacons and I have been going through a very interesting time with this. All his leaving members, he intercedes continually for them at the right hand of God and makes them always acceptable in himself, though unworthy in themselves. He bears their names mysteriously as the high priest on his breast. And we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? No, that is not true. Jesus did discuss with them in John chapter 10 what was going to happen. In John chapter 12, he discussed with them what was going to happen. And so it is possible, my friends, for you and I to hear again and again and not understand. So he said, how do we know the way? And that leads to this glorious statement that has been used by Christians down through the ages. Jesus answered and said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man will reach his ultimate destiny, which is God, apart from me. Let's break down these three statements of Christ. I am the way. The way, my friends, is a direction from one point to the other, from earth to heaven, from the seen to the unseen. Here we walk by faith, and as we walk by faith, as we follow the way, who is not a philosophy? Who is not a philosopher? The way, my friends, is not an idea that people had that we can actually try to follow and live up to, and ultimately something is going to happen. No, the way is a person. It is a relationship. It is that union that one has with Christ. If he goes to the Father because he has come from the Father, then he knows where he is going, and in him we know where we are going. He's the way. He is the means by which if man follows, he will reach heaven. He's the one who bridges the gap between man and God. He is what Job looked for when he asked, is there a daysman? Is there one who can please God in all his holy, righteous character and represent man in all his fallen character? Is there such a person? No angel could, no seraphim could, no cherubim could, but Jesus Christ can. He is the way. Follow him and you'll never lose your way. You'll never go to the wrong destiny spiritually following Jesus Christ. Now, I get lost very easily. I have a difficult time with direction. It's because I don't pay attention, perhaps. I remember one time I was traveling in the Midwestern United States. Mid-Eastern United States, I'm sorry. And as I was traveling, I knew I was supposed to go a certain direction, and everything said to me, this is the way you're supposed to go. But I felt that I should go a different way. And my feelings took me 50 miles away from where I was supposed to go. I wasn't married then, so I couldn't blame my wife for that. But sometimes we have a certain feeling. The scripture says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Jesus Christ said, I am the way. I am the pavement. I am the direction that leads to God. And listen, friends, he was not talking to sinners. Jesus was not talking to the Pharisees, to the Sadducees. He was in the upper room with his disciples. And his disciples, the night before he was crucified, were concerned about their own destiny. And Jesus said, follow me, and your destiny is secure. Now we come to the second one. I am the truth. Now friends, if Jesus is not the truth, he certainly cannot be the way. Because truth has to do with that which can be trusted, relied upon. What did Jesus Christ mean when he said, when he said, I am the truth? He wasn't saying that he was a truth. I spoke with a Muslim fellow a couple of weeks ago. And he came to me and he said, Jesus is the same as Muhammad. I believe that Jesus came like him and he came like Christ. And I prayed to him and so on, and so I shared certain things with him. I said, my friends, I'm going to tell you what Muhammad has never done. Muhammad has never claimed to be the Son of God. He never claimed to be ultimate truth. He never claimed to be the ultimate reality. He never claimed to be the source of knowledge. He never claimed to be the source of wisdom. He never claimed to be the true way to God. He said he was one of the prophets. He's one of the many that has come. Well, which one are we to believe if each prophet tells us something differently? Jesus said, I am the truth. In other words, my friends, when Jesus Christ speaks, he isn't speaking about knowledge that he gathered from someone else. He is the ultimate truth. Out of him flows all the wisdom of God. so that when he said he is the way, he is speaking the truth. When he said he is the way, he is speaking that upon which we can give up everything as the disciples did. We gave up everything. Our business, we gave up our friends, we gave up our community. What do we have? Jesus says, you have heaven. I am the way to it. I am the way to it. I am the truth. You can trust what I say. If it were not so, I would have told you, but my word is true reality. Do you trust that word, friends? I sneaked in this morning at one of the classes, where Larry Burkett was speaking. And he was speaking about money and the Christian. And he was telling about some of the means by which God gets us to trust him. And one of the things, says Burkett, that God does is that God puts us in a position where we have to trust him. Then he told the story of a man who fell asleep when he was on a trek or something, and he fell asleep, and he walks in his sleep, and he was walking, and he walked over the cliff, and he was falling down, and he held on to a tree or something. And he was screaming, help, help, help. And God said to him, a voice came, which was God's voice, and said, I want you to trust me. Let loose of the limb and I'll catch you. And he said, is there any other help? Dear friends, when we get into some of the tremendous trials of life, when the bottom falls out one way or another and we all go through it, we have something that can be relied upon. We have the truth of God. It can be trusted. It can be trusted. Jesus said, I am the truth. And the words that I speak to you, they are the truth. And the truth shall make you free. He said, I am the life. I am the life. He is the source of all spiritual life. No life, physical or spiritual, is independent of God. No one has life in himself. I don't have life in myself. You don't have life in yourself. We are all dependent upon someone who has eternality in himself, who can give and give without being depleted. And Jesus Christ is life. This coming Good Friday would have given me 31 years as a Christian. And I shall never forget the Good Friday morning I went to church where I became a Christian at that time. And the question that went through my mind is this: how can one man give his life for the whole world? I don't understand it. It was a stumbling block to me. Here at that time, there were some 3 billion people in the world. And how can one man, Jesus Christ, gives his life for the whole world? And I wrestled. And I went to the speaker and I shared my concern. How can one man die for the whole world? And he did something which I have never forgotten. He said, what is infinity? I said, infinity is limitlessness. Infinity has no beginning, it has no end. He said, how many people are in the world? I said, 3 billion people. He said, subtract 3 billion from infinity. What do you have? You still have infinity. You cannot deplete it. You see, my friend, Jesus Christ is a source of life. He said, in him was life. And the life was the light of every man who comes into the world, whoever believes. If 3 billion, 300 million people would believe in Jesus Christ, it would take nothing away from his eternality. He's still God. He is life. And he's saying to these disciples, someone might snatch my life from you, as you know. I might go away from you, but I still am. I am the eternal one. You can trust me. He said this to his disciples the night before he was betrayed. Not too many hours afterwards, friends, the way would be helpless on a cross. The truth would be ridiculed on the cross. And the life will die on the cross. Jesus said, in spite of it, trust me. Trust me. Because I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. Even when you see what's happening on the cross, you know this is Friday, but Sunday is coming. I am the eternal one. Lastly, we get to a profound disclosure. A profound disclosure. John 14, 8 through 11. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father and it is enough for us. That's a tremendous statement. You know what Philip is saying, friends? Philip is saying, okay. Just give me a glimpse and I'll be satisfied. Because the one thing that will take a man through the difficulties of life is if he knows that God is there. And Jesus said to him, Philip, have I been so long with you and you don't know me? Here is the profound disclosure. He who has seen me. See, Mohammed could never say that. He who has seen me has seen the Father. Oh, I will not even try to take care of that. You will have to believe that, friends. This is what Jesus said. Don't you believe this, Philip? This is not explainable. This is one of those intricate mysteries of the New Testament. That Jesus Christ is God revealed in the flesh. And he who sees the Son has absolute assurance that he has seen the Father. I will go to my last point. A powerful declaration. A powerful declaration. John 14, 12 to 14. Truly, truly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, and by the way, notice plural, not singular. Only he can do the work. That's the work of redemption. But the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these. I've spent almost 10 days asking myself, what are these? And I think these are referring, my friends, to all the miraculous works of Jesus Christ, everything he did. And he's saying, apart from my redemptive work, greater works than these shall you do. Now that's a powerful declaration. Do you mean to tell me that I will be able to do greater works than Christ? We understand, my friends, that greater is not talking about greater in quality. It's talking about greater in quantity. It is talking about the conversion ministry, the evangelistic ministry of the church. He will end this entire discourse by saying, I pray not only for these 12 up here, 11 up here, but for those who will believe because of them. On the day of Pentecost, my friends, when Peter, that timid disciple, preached, 3,000 people came into relationship with God. Greater works. Greater works. Spiritual productivity. To believe in Jesus. And my friends, isn't this what man wants? I want to have a sense of purpose in life. I want to have a sense of fruitfulness in life. Jesus says, as a Christian, the way you will be fruitful in your life, in spite of everything that's happening, is that you believe that I have given you a mission. I have given you something to do. He who believes in me, these works, the miraculous works, the healing of a blind eye, the healing of a diseased body, nothing to be compared with the conversion of a soul. Why? Because, my friends, the man who was healed still died. Lazarus, who was raised from the grave, still died. But when a person comes into a relationship with Christ, he has eternal life. Nothing can take that away. You and I are given the privilege of leading people to Jesus Christ. And that work, every time. Do you know, my friends, that D.L. Moody, who died around the turn of the century, Even though that man is no longer alive, Moody Bible Institute stands as a testimony to his ongoing work. His ongoing work. And then Jesus said, you will have not only spiritual productivity, you'll have spiritual authority. And I end with this. And whatever you ask the Father in my name, I will do it. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Dear friends, please listen carefully. I have listened to people dealing with this text and say, if you ask anything in Jesus' name, he'll do it. I heard one lady. It was a lady who I heard. That's why I'm saying a lady. She said, I woke up one morning. I was so discouraged and despondent. I said, the only thing that would make me feel good today is a diamond ring. And I asked God and he gave it to me. I said, I'm not one of God's spoiled children. I don't have that. But my friends, this isn't talking about that. Listen to the context. He who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do greater works than these. And I will pray the Father and he will give you another comforter. So that whatever you ask in my name, if you ask anything having to do with the work I have given you to do, I will do it. Anything having to do with the work of conversion is not anything I want. You know what I would want right now? Oh, I would love to pay off the mortgage. I would spend all night in prayer, asking God to give me the whatever I need to pay off the Bank of Nova Scotia. I would love to do that. But my friends, this is not what this is talking about. Just think if we could ask anything we want. Church might be empty right now. Some of us want to be in the Bahamas. Some of us in the Virgin Islands. But that's not what it is talking about. It is when we get in touch with heaven, dear friends. In the midst of all the troubles of life, I know I have a destiny. I know I have a disclosure. I know I have direction. And I have this powerful declaration, you shall be spiritually productive and you will have spiritual authority in your prayer life. You can ask in relationship to the work I have given you, and whatever you ask in my name, I will do it. What a powerful promise he gave to these men the night before he died. That is so that they could know, my friends, that the end of Friday was not the end of their ministry. Life goes on, but let it go on in faith, having a sense of destiny, having a sense of productivity, and having a sense of authority. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again and I will receive you. They'll see him in less than 12 hours on the cross. But it was not the end. On the third day, he rose again. And you and I are here this morning because that is true. Let's pray. Oh God, what a solemn, solemn time it must have been up in the upper room. The disciples troubled about what was going to take place, and Jesus assured of what the end would be. And Father, I do not know what the burdens are bowed before you this morning, but just as the disciples were troubled, I pray that troubled hearts will find rescue in you this morning, that you will give them a sense of destiny, that you will give them, Father, a sense of direction. You will grant to them that powerful declaration, and then disclose to them that because they are in tune with the Father of lights, they can face every situation, not in their strength or their power, but in the power of him who loved them and gave himself for them. Hear our prayers this morning in accordance with your will, in Christ's name. Amen. One of the great hymns of the church is number 293. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And the last verse is the verse for which this was chosen. When we have been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, with no less days to sing his praise than when we first begun.